Well, good morning. You know, it felt really weird not being here last Sunday. It kind of threw my entire week off. Yeah, I missed everybody. But I'm going to make up for it this morning because we weren't here last Sunday. I now have two messages. So I'll just keep you here twice as long. Is that all right? So I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I got the old wave off from over there in the distance. No, please don't do that. All right, I won't do that. I won't put you through that punishment. So, we're starting into a new series. I'm going to be talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. And in trying to put this series together, I was really trying to purposely find a way of introducing it. It was important enough that I find such a way to introduce of finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And there was only one thing that really came to mind. In my memory, in my experiences, and perhaps I've told you about this once before, but I'm going to tell you again. In my days of being a young Christian, my maturity was just budding at the time. There was a man that I really kind of looked up to. He was a good follower of Jesus. I mean, he was actually a really devoted follower of Jesus. But did you ever have somebody that utters a statement that just catches you off guard? That you wonder how the words that they said came out of their mouth. Have you ever been there? It was something that this person said that just left me dumbstruck. Like, you have to remember where I'm at in my walk with Jesus. I'm really young at the time. I'm just coming into that time of really understanding who Jesus is. I had just surrendered to him, and I was trying to grow in my relationship with Jesus himself. And this person comes out and says this statement, and they made this statement, and I'm not going to give you every word. I'm going to kind of just roll it up into one easy ball to swallow. But this is what he says. He says, "I do not read the Old Testament because I cannot find the love of God or Jesus in there." Now you understand, hopefully, why I was just dumbstruck by a man who was, I thought his maturity level with Jesus, it was definitely, he had spent more time with Jesus than I had. But he said this, and it just got me to think, and it left me like in just awe and wonder. It's like, what? And it kind of, you know how like the scripture gives us a warning about being on waves that go back and forth? And what that does? Well, I kind of find myself there at that moment on waves that were just up and down and back and forth and just tossing and turning me all over. And I was really thinking about, okay, this statement. And I thought about it for quite some time, and I began to recognize how wrong he was. How incorrect that this statement on the face of it was. And isn't it peculiar sometimes what can catch our attention in that? And the peculiarness comes in when it sends us on a trajectory that we had never thought that we were going to be on before. And it sent me on a trajectory of finding Jesus purposely going into Scripture and finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Because he's there. We talk about the Trinity of God all the time, don't we? The Father, the Son, he's speaking now. He knows I'm right. Sorry about the lights, folks. But the Trinity of God is there, and Jesus is there. You can look and see and find Jesus all over in Scripture, right? Well, I was talking about this being one of those moments for me that set me on this trajectory of doing this. And it set me on the path to see, to purposely find out, to not just to listen to somebody else, but for me to dive deep into Scripture and other narratives of seeing Jesus for who he is in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to kind of go through some of that path that I was on at the time, and I'm going to have to warn you up front that we're going to wade into the deep pool a little bit, right? So I hope you guys have your Bibles with you, your apps or whatever. You got some pens and pencils. I actually give you something to write on, so you have the opportunity to write some things if you have questions or you want to take some notes, the things you want to look up later, whatever. But we need to jump into this, and we need to look and see in Scripture where it is. Now, I'm going to be testing your knowledge of Scripture a little bit also. But it's essential in cementing the fact who Jesus is to us. It's essential in cementing that fact. And like I said before, at the end of my searching, I concluded that Jesus is in the Old Testament and his love is present there also. The love of Jesus is in the Old Testament. But I began to wonder of how many other followers of Jesus might have the same mindset as this person. So that's kind of why we're getting into it this morning. I want to make sure I can dispel any of that questions about Jesus not being in the Old Testament for any of you. And I would tell you straight up, first thing, if you have questions, bring them to me. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, bring it to me. If I'm wrong, I will admit that I'm wrong. But we'll be able to take this journey together and not just by ourselves. So if we have questions, we as a family, we walk in the name of Christ and we live and we love and we learn about Christ together. Right? Amen? Amen. Okay. So before we dig into there, I want to start with a word of prayer. Let's start with a word of prayer. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you this wonderful day, Lord. Lord, yesterday was such gorgeous weather, warm and stuff. Today's a little different, but this is still the day that you made. And this day is dedicated to you, Lord, because it's the day of rest for us. And we've come together here in this house, your house, Lord, to dedicate this day to worship you, to be with you, Lord, to feel you, to have the Holy Spirit come in and be a part of our hearts and a part of our lives, Lord. And as we get into the Word this morning and hear your message, Lord, I pray that the message that every person here is the one that you want them to hear. That if they have questions about things, Lord, they're asking you the questions. They're seeking guidance in all those ways. Lord, let our hearts be open to what you have to say to us. Let our lives be open to you, Jesus, to have you with us more and more each and every day. Lord, we cry out in your name, Jesus, and we all say, Amen. Okay. All right, so we're going to start our journey in this morning. And there are key pieces of Scripture which have led me to seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. But our journey does not actually start in the Old Testament. It's going to start in the New Testament. We're going to just do a flip of the script a little bit. So we're going to start in the New Testament. And we're going to see what Jesus tells us about himself being in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would suggest you grab them or your apps. And we're going to turn to the book of John, chapter 5 in the book of John. And we're going to see what Jesus is going on here and what he's saying to those around him. The book of John, chapter 5, verse 39, if you're already there. This is what Scripture says. 39, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. So we have Jesus saying, you study the Word diligently. And if you look in here, what's going on, you see the fact, excuse me, folks, you see the fact that Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders. Now, they didn't have the New Testament. So the Scriptures he's talking about is the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And he said, you guys study these Scriptures in here, and if you are paying attention to the Scriptures, you will see that they're actually testifying about me. Right? Now we're going to go down a little bit further. Verse 46. Let's put your finger down to verse 46. And these, he replied with this, he kept on saying, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about Jesus. The first five books of the Bible are authored by Moses. You know the first five books? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is called the Pentateuch. And these were all written and authored by Moses. And Jesus is saying, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So we're seeing in here that Jesus is telling the leaders in their that they need in their focusing on the prophecies and focusing on the scriptures that he was being explained and his authority as the Son of God was being explained clear back in the beginning of the Bible. Clear back in the first five books, right? Now there's another area that's much the same in the New Testament in the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the book of Luke. And if you're there, go down to verse 25. Luke 24, starting with verse 25. And he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now this is Jesus after his resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus with the two travelers. And he was explaining to them what was going on and what was happening in Scripture. And he began talking about it and says, these are the Scriptures concerning himself, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets, Old Testament, right? But there's one thing that we need to remember, and I need you to cement this in your mind right now, because this is going to be important from where we go forward. And if you want to read it, I've put it up here in the back. You guys can read it there quick. But it comes from John chapter 1, verse 18, right? And it says this, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." No one has seen God. What Jesus is saying, what they're saying right here, is no one has ever seen the Father except the Son. Right? No one has seen the Father except the Son. But we go in further to explain what's going on here of why we need to remember this. And it comes in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, where he says, "But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." This is Moses being told this when he was on Mount Sinai and he was going to be receiving the Ten Commandments. Moses was up there and he wanted to see God. He wanted to be in his presence. And this is what God said. This is what the Father said. "No one can see me. No one can see my face and live." No one can see my face and live. Now, you're probably asking yourself, well, Pastor, why is this important? Well, I'm just here to tell you right now it's important. You need to remember it, but you will see later on how important it is and why it's important. But you have to keep that in mind. No one can see the Father except the Son, because no one can see the Father and live. Right? At least not on this side of heaven. There will be a time. But Jesus testifies to his existence in the Old Testament. He testifies to it. And there's two ways that we ourselves can read Old Testament and see Jesus in it. Right? There's two different ways we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. These are big words. There's Christophanies and there's typologies. Some people call them Christologies. There's Christophanies and typologies. Okay? I told you, we're going to wade into the deep end today. Okay? But you need to understand to set a foundation of truly seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, typology, because it's the easier one that we can really understand. Typology is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus in another character. It's the foreshadowing of Jesus in another character. That's a typology, right? And this foreshadowing happens in very key places that we see individuals in the Old Testament foreshadowing Jesus. We just got done with a series on Joseph, didn't we? When we looked at Joseph, what did we see? What happened in Joseph's life? He was betrayed by his brothers, but he ended up becoming their Savior. Jesus was betrayed by his people, but he ended up becoming their Savior. We have the boy Isaac, Abraham's son, the beloved son offered as a sacrifice. Jesus, the beloved son, offered as a sacrifice. We have Moses himself, the prophet and the mediator himself, who led the captives out of Egypt, right? He ushered in a new covenantal time for the nation of Israel. Jesus, in his time as the mediator, he's the mediator between us and God, our Father in heaven, right? He is there to stand next to us and be our arbiter. He is the mediator to say, hey, you know, they believe in me. He is one also that ushered in a new covenantal time at that time of Passover. He changed everything. Changed everything. Then there's also Jonah. Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. 3 days in the belly of the fish, and then he was, well, spewed back out, right? Signifying death and resurrection. But he also brought in a time where people could repent and find salvation. That he went to Nineveh and he gave them an opportunity to repent of their sins and be saved. This is Jonah. Sounds like somebody else. We see a direct correlation between these few individuals and who they are and what they do, what they had done for their people and Jesus Christ that we know and we love. We see that tie-in of how they look the same. This is a typology. Okay? But there's another one, and I told you this other one in here is we're also given other appearances by Jesus. There's actual appearances by Jesus in the Old Testament, and those are called Christophanies. Christophanies. This is a Christophany, appearance of the pre-incarnate or the resurrected Jesus. Jesus on the road with on the road to Emmaus with those two, that was a Christophany. That was after his resurrection. Anytime we see Jesus before his ministry started, before he was born, that's a pre-incarnate. All the ones in the Old Testament are pre-incarnate. And I want to show you Jesus in the Old Testament. Because Jesus appeared early on in Scripture. Still have your Bibles out? Got your apps out? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we see something happening in here where Jesus actually appeared. God actually appeared to Abraham. At the time, and he was walking with two of his angels. Three men came and talked to Abraham at that time, promising Abraham that Sarah would have a child. Right? If you're going to look for it in there, turn to chapter 18, right at the beginning of verse 1 through 3, where Jesus, with the Lord, presents himself before Abraham. I want to read this to you. It says, now this... Genesis chapter 18. I better get on the right chapter here if I'm going to read it to you. You know, we all make mistakes, right? Okay, here we are. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Very first verse, what's it say? Very first verse. It says, the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared before Abraham. Now we have to remember the thing I told you to remember, right? No one can see the Father except the Son, and no one can see the Father and live except the Son. But yet the Lord appeared to Abraham. We know this says the Lord appeared. Hopefully your Bible has the Lord written in all capitals, right? That means Yahweh. That's the name of the Lord. Yahweh appeared before Abraham with two of his angels. And if we cannot see the face of the Father, guess whose face this was? This is the face of Jesus that they saw. This is that part of the Son Trinity. If that's a little hard to see in there, how about the time that Jacob was wrestling with God? Jacob was wrestling with God. I mean, this is not a metaphorical wrestling. No, we look into Scripture, it says that he was actually physically wrestling with God, doesn't it? If we look in there, we can go into Genesis and go to chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, starting with verse 28. It says, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" Now we see him saying that. You have a struggle with God and humans, right? But if you peer down two more verses to chapter verse 30, it says, "So Jacob called the place Peniel because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." He saw God face to face. We cannot see the Father face to face and live. God wrestled with Jacob, saw him face to face. Nebuchadnezzar saw God in the furnace. Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the furnace, right? And the fire was going, and Nebuchadnezzar jumped out of his seat and said, "I see a fourth man. Did we not throw three in there? How come there's four in there?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not have come out unscathed if they would have seen the face of the Father. That one's a little bit out there further. Let's reel you back in. We're going to look at one more especially. And this is the time where Joshua had taken over the tribe of Israel. Moses had passed on, had died. And Joshua is now in charge. But Joshua was set to take the city of Jericho, right? And there's something very special that happened in there in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, it's right after Deuteronomy. In chapter 5, this happened, verse 13. "About 40,000 armed for the battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains." That's chapter 5. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?'" Man standing there with a sword drawn. He asked him that question. And he said, "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Seeing Jesus in that part, you could almost think that this is just a regular man or a servant of God. But this other part, if you go look down at verse 15, it says this, "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.'" Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. There's only one other place I can think of in the Bible where we're told that somebody's told to take off their sandals, for the place they're standing is holy. And that was Moses when he was before the burning bush. When the bush was burning in there. And if you go in and look at what is happening there in Moses and the burning bush, Jesus appears in that also. But he appears in a different name where he says, "The angel of the Lord." Now let me make this clear distinction. It does not say an angel of the Lord. It says the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was in the bush, in flames, and the bush was on fire, but not yet burning. And the angel of the Lord appeared there, and then he uttered to Moses, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." I don't know anywhere else in the Bible where an angel or another messenger says the place that you are standing is holy and you need to take off your sandals. If you know of one, I would love to research it even more. These are the places where we see Jesus. And it's hard to see it sometimes, of putting that picture of Jesus being there. But if you look in and you've done like the research that I've done, and I have an article for you guys that you can read that will spell this out a whole lot easier for you, or at least better. Because sometimes the information I have, this information would take up 3 or 4 different messages. We just don't have that time. You've already told me I can't give you 2 message words. So we're going to look at this. But this is the part that we need to understand. The angel of the Lord also appears to Hagar. Remember who Hagar is? Hagar is the slave of Sarah. And Sarah was supposed to, was promised to have kids, right? But she's 99 years old. She says, I'm well past my time of having kids. So he says to Abraham, take my slave girl and have a child. And Hagar becomes, well, she becomes pregnant. She is conceived. And all of a sudden, Sarah's mad. And Sarah was very, very mean to Hagar. So Hagar runs away, right? Somebody's treating you bad. You don't want to be around. Take off. So she takes off. But who appears before her is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says to her, go back. Go back and be there. But the angel of the Lord did something in there. He spoke with authority, saying, I will increase your descendants, that they will be too numerous to count. The descendants of Hagar is Ishmael. And Ishmael is the forerunner of the Arab nation. The Arab nation came from Ishmael. But the angel of the Lord spoke with authority and said, I will do this. I will do this. Not the Lord will do this. I will do this. The redeeming Lord provided a ram in place of Isaac before he was to be sacrificed by Adam, right? Genesis 22. In Judges, when Gideon was in the wine press and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and commissioned him to go save the nation of Israel. That's in Judges chapter 6, if you want to read that. And I don't know where you're at right now, but when I went through all of this and I started putting all this together, it just made my head spin. Of trying to figure all of this out and putting it together in such a way that I could understand it. Because, well, let's just face it, folks, I'm not the brightest bulb in the drawer. You know, sometimes it takes me a little bit to get things. But in doing this, it did make my head spin. And perhaps you guys are there right now where you're just not understanding what's going on. And I apologize for the briefness of our time together this morning that you can understand us. But you need to understand this in the continuance of our series over the next couple of weeks. Of understanding that Jesus is in the Old Testament. Not only metaphorically in the triune God, but physically as part of that triune God, as the Godhead. You laid eyes on God. You didn't see the Father, because if you saw the face of the Father, you died. But if you saw God face to face, well, the Holy Spirit is spirit, right? Who's that leave? That's what broke it down for me. There's only one option left. And that had to be Jesus. Of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. Of seeing what he was doing. Not only in prophecy, but also in his person. And I want you to understand that all of Scripture, not just the New Testament, but all of Scripture is about the deity, the presence, the person, the physical nature, the promise of Jesus. All of it. The promise of what he has brought to all of us, and his love and salvation, even in the Old Testament. It's the promise of his love and salvation. Wow. It makes me just stand and wonder and think about God's plan even more and more. That he had put all this in action way before then. Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament many times. He was layered in the Scriptures in many places in many ways. And it's important, very important, that we see him. Everything we see in Scripture is about Jesus' redemptive work. Everything we see in there is about his redemptive work. We see that God loves us and has provided a plan to save us. We see the action of that plan developing over the millennia. We see the promise of Jesus becoming an actual event. We feel the love of Jesus as he interacts with the world. Even before he came here, he was sent for his miraculous work. We see Jesus wandering and moving and spreading his love and spreading his gospel and spreading his heart and saving us. This is that Jesus. All of Scripture talks about Jesus. All of Scripture is about Jesus. All of Scripture contains Jesus. The Godhead is in there. The three in one. I want you to recognize Jesus for who he is. I want you to see Jesus in all his ways, not just New Testament Jesus. Maybe now you understand why a statement by this person just, well, it sent me on a path. And this path led me here to finding out. And in finding out, it led me to a point where my faith and my maturity level with Jesus became that much greater. That we follow Jesus because his work had started the day of creation. His work for all of us, so that we all could find peace, that we all could find life, that we all could find him. The salvation of Jesus was available even to those in the Old Testament. Was. It's available in a different way. But he was there. He said so himself. But it's today that we get to see the full manifestation of Jesus, not only Old Testament, but the New Testament, all of Scripture, right? How blessed are we that we get to see all of that. And I hope that in your journey with Jesus that you see the totality of him, the wholeness of him. And if you do not see that wholeness yet, then ask him and he will show it to you. If they're at a point where maybe you haven't surrendered to Jesus, and I'm not talking about just knowing about Jesus, you learned about Jesus today, you learned about him in the Old Testament. I'm talking about surrendering to Jesus, saying, this life of mine is yours. He will give you a new life. And then we have the opportunity to turn back around and say, this new life you gave me is still yours. This is a momentous moment where we can see Jesus so clearly. And if you don't have Jesus in your life the way you want him, well, now's the time. Now's the time to accept him in your life the way you want him, and probably more important, the way he wants to be. That's the key, the way he wants to be. So as we get ready to close today, we're going to take that time. We've just had God's word revealed to us. Now's our moment of response. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to stand up? Are you going to sing a few words? And then you're going to turn around and you're going to walk out the door and that's the end of it? Or are you going to take a moment and feel the love of Jesus and to truly worship him? And then when you take him out the door, he's going to go with you. That's your choice. Jesus will not force himself upon you. Now's the time. If you choose to sit, sit. If you choose to stand, stand. If you choose to sing, sing. You want to raise your arms, raise your arms. You want to clap, clap. You want to come in here and you want to kneel down at the altar, kneel at the altar. You want to do it in the aisle, do it in the aisle. Whatever it is, respond. Respond in such a way that Jesus knows that you want him in your life. And I will guarantee you, your life will never be the same.